Good afternoon. We give a warm welcome to you from Partick Free Church of Scotland. Continuing, and we're here on street again, and it's good to be able to be there and to be able to say something about our great God and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want, just for the few moments that we're gathered here this afternoon, we want to tell you something about what we believe is real, genuine, authentic Christianity. We have to realize that many people today don't go to a place of worship, and many people are not subject to the scripture, and they don't hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we feel it's incumbent upon us to go out in the street and to bring the good news of the gospel to you. Because, friends, the gospel is indeed good news. It's wonderful news. It's news that has come from heaven. It's God's message from heaven for us. And it tells us about a Saviour. And that Saviour is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one who has done what we ourselves could never do. He's the one who has completely fulfilled the law of God. And he's the one who has come down from heaven in order to save us. Because we recognize, the Bible teaches us, that we cannot save ourselves and that we need a Savior. I realize this message may not please everyone, but that's the hard realities of life. We have to look at things that God has told us. We must take into account what he says about us. And he tells us in his word that we are by nature sinners. We don't like to be told that. We don't like to be reminded of it. But I ask you, as you pass by and maybe as you think for a moment or two, have you ever lied? Have you ever lied? Have you ever been angry with someone without a cause? Have you ever kept the Lord's day? Have you ever cheated? Have you ever stolen? Well, I'm sure if you're honest with yourself, you will be able to say that you have done these things on occasions, maybe even many occasions. And therefore, the Bible would tell us that we are sinners. We are sinners in the sight of God. It may well be that the law of the land could have nothing to say to us. We don't expect a policeman to come to the door and tell us we've committed a crime. And we don't intend to go to court to be condemned, because as far as the law of the land is concerned, we haven't broken any of these laws. But friends, when we enter into eternity, we will not be judged by human judges. We will not be judged by human laws. We will be judged by the perfect, inflexible law of God. And that law is contained in his 10 commandments that he has given us. The first 4 commandments relate to our relationship with God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me is the first commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And as you would look at these 4 commandments, if you're honest with yourself, if you truly look into your heart, you have to acknowledge that you have broken these 4 commandments. You do not love the Lord your God. We have other lords, we have other gods, and we serve them. But maybe you're saying to yourself, well, I don't have an idol, I don't have a god. What you're saying is wrong, minister. Well, it is not wrong. Because anything that takes the place of God in our life is a god. If we never think about God and we're continually thinking about ourselves, or about our homes, or about our families, or about our work, or about our money, or about our possessions, if we are thinking of these things and we have no thought for the living God, then the Bible would tell us that these things are God. And today, in this modern, sophisticated world, we have many gods. We have the gods of entertainment. Many people live to be entertained. Many people just live off entertainment and think nothing more than being entertained. Many people simply live for the weekend in order that they might go out and be entertained. Or maybe it's sport is your god. How many people love football and other such spectator sports like that? And very often they will be thinking far more about football than they will about the living God who made them and formed them. And therefore it would be true to say that football, sport may well be your god. Maybe money's your god. Maybe you're someone who is working hard and trying to make as much money as you possibly can. And your whole life revolves around making money. If that is the case, then money is your god. You see, friends, it's very easy for us to have false gods. It's very easy for us to have gods that are in opposition to the one true and the living God. And if that is the case, then we are committing idolatry. And if that is the case, we are breaking the first commandment. And the Bible would teach us that if we have broken the first commandment or any commandment, we have broken all of the commandments. And therefore, when the Bible tells us, for there is no difference, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that includes you, and that includes me. There are no exceptions, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's why it's so important that you must hear about this person. You must hear about Jesus Christ. You must hear about what he has done. You must hear about the kind of person he is. He is the eternally begotten Son. He was always the Son of God and always will be the Son of God. But there came a point in the history of the world that he took upon himself our form and our nature. He became just like us. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit. And that would guarantee that Jesus, Son of Man, the Son of God, when he would be born sinless. And that's why he was able to live a perfect life. That's why he was able to perfectly keep the law of God. I referred to the Ten Commandments a few moments ago, and I said in short that every single one of us has broken the Ten Commandments except the Lord Jesus Christ. He perfectly kept the commandments. We break them in thought and in word and in deed every day. Every day of our lives, we do this. Why? Because we are sinners, because we have a sinful nature, and therefore that is why we break God's holy commandments. But that was not the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sinless. It was impossible for him to sin. And this is vitally important that we understand this. Because if he was a sinner, he could never save us. We could never offer him to you as a savior, because he himself would need a savior if he was a sinner. But the eternally begotten Son of God became the Son of Man in order that he might lay down his life, in order that he might provide atonement. And we bless God that he went to the cross. That's why he went to the cross. And there on the cross, what happened? God was laying upon him the iniquity of us all. There was a tremendous exchange that went on there. Oh, we couldn't see it with our eyes. But nevertheless, as far as the divine mind was concerned, Jesus was being punished in the room and in the place of sinners. That's why he cried out on that day, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In some real sense, because Jesus became sin on our behalf, God the Father, in some sense, forsook the Son, because he was punishing him in our room and in our place. There, the sins of his people were laid to the account of Jesus. And Jesus there on the cross paid the price of our sins. And here, friends, is the very heart and the very essence of the gospel message. This is the very sum and the substance of Christianity. This is what we must hear. This is what we must respond to. That if we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have our sins forgiven. Every single sin shall be forgiven. And what's more, we shall receive his righteousness. That's the great transaction I was talking about. Our sins are laid upon Christ, and his righteousness is given to those who call upon him. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the Bible says. And therefore, there is great encouragement for us that we might call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Because as you pass by this afternoon, you might be saying to yourself, you might well be saying to yourself, well, Jesus is just for religious people. Jesus is just for do-gooders. Jesus is just for those who will go to church and such. Jesus is not interested in me. Nothing could be farther from the truth, friends. When he was on upon the earth, he welcomed sinners. This is something that the religious leaders of the day couldn't grasp, and they couldn't understand. Here was a great religious teacher who would welcome sinners. This is something the scribes and the Pharisees said to him. This man received of sinners. Surely he cannot possibly be a good man. He cannot possibly be from God if he welcomes sinners. Because they would have nothing to do with sinners. They thought they were so self-righteous. They wanted nothing to do with sinners. But Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. I'm sure if you know anything about your Bibles, you might have heard about the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son was one who went to his father, and he said to his father, give me my inheritance. I don't want to wait until you die to get your money. Give me now my inheritance. So his father divided his inheritance between him and his brother. And the prodigal son took all his money, and he had a lot of money. And he went into the far country, and he had a good time. What did he do? He went to the parties, he went to the bars, he went to the entertainment, he went to the coffee houses. He shared his money with his girlfriends. He had a wonderful time doing all the parties, all the party rounds. But you know what happened, friends? You know what happened to the prodigal son and all his money? It ran out. His money evaporated. and all the friends that he had made as he was buying them drink, and as he was buying them food, and as he was entertaining them. What happened? They disappeared. And this poor prodigal son, who had been rich, became so poor that he was employed looking after pigs. And he was so hungry, he would love to eat what was being fed to the pigs. And no one would help him at all. This rich individual who became poor. But he came to himself. He came to himself. He said, I will return unto my father. I will become a servant in my father's house. Why? Because the servants are treated much better than I am at the moment. I will go back to my father's house. Well, you know, friends, he began to come back to his father's house. And you know what happened? His father saw him coming. The father saw his long-lost son coming. And what did the father do? Did the father say, I don't want this person back. He's no longer my son. I don't want him back. Look, he's got his money. He's spent his money. He's not coming back here. I'm not going to welcome him. You know, that's not what he said at all. It's not what he said at all. When he saw his son coming back, he ran out to meet his son. You see, he had been looking for his son. He longed for his son to come back. And when he saw his son coming, he ran to meet him. And he embraced him, he kissed him, and he clothed him. He put shoes on his feet. He put a ring upon his finger, and he threw a great party for his son. Because he was so delighted that his son, who had spent all his money on riotous living, had come back to his senses and had come back to the home. Thank you, sir. That parable is to teach us something. What is it to teach us? It is to teach us the willingness of Jesus Christ to receive sinners. It's the willingness of Christ to receive all of you, every single one of you. The Lord Jesus Christ will receive you. He will never turn back anyone, but you must come. You must come on his terms. What are his terms? His terms are quite clear. We must repent and believe the gospel. We must turn away from our sins. We must stop sinning. This is required of us. You know, if we are committing adultery or fornication, we must stop it. Because that's a breach of the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. If we're stealing, we must stop stealing. If we're lying, we must stop lying. This is what must happen. This is repentance. Whatever our sins is, we must stop them. We have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to have faith in him. We are to believe upon what he has said of himself and what he has done. We are to believe that he is the eternally begotten Son of God. We are to believe that he is the one who has come from heaven. He's the only God-appointed Savior. He comes with the full authority of heaven. We must believe in what he has done. We may well ask ourselves, why did Jesus come? Well, friends, the ultimate reason why Jesus came was in order that he might suffer and that he might die and that he would provide a salvation for his people by his life and death and resurrection. You know, friends, if he didn't die, there would be no gospel. I wouldn't be here today to tell you about Jesus if he did not die. It was vitally important for him to die. There would be no way back to God. You see, the soul that sinneth shall die. The soul that sinneth shall die. And Jesus, when he died as a substitute for his people. And because he died, his people will never die. What am I talking about? I'm not talking about physical death, because that will happen to every one of us ordinarily. But when I say we will not die eternally. You see, there are three kinds of death. that is a spiritual death. Every one of us is born spiritually dead. We don't have the love of God in us by nature. Every one of us, as soon as we come out of the womb, we are spiritually dead. The day will come when we will be physically dead, when we will pass into eternity. But friends, there is another death. There is another death which is absolutely awesome. What is that? It is eternal death. It is the second death. What is it? It is to be eternally separated from the gracious presence of God forever and forever. And because Jesus suffered on the cross, he suffered the pains of hell, therefore those that believe upon Jesus will never suffer the second death. Never. That's the good news. That's the glorious news of the gospel. That is something that should interest every single one of us. And that's why we're here this afternoon, to tell you something about this glorious Savior and what he has done, that you might put your faith and your hope and your trust upon him. The Bible says of the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22, a wonderful verse that it would do good for you to remember. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And many people are putting their hope and their trust for eternity upon something else or someone else. They're putting their hope in another religion or another savior. But we need to put our hope and our trust upon the living God, upon Jesus Christ the Lord. Because as he says, look unto me and be ye saved. It's only him that can save us. Only him. He is the God-appointed Savior. He did say himself, and I'm sure you're familiar with the words, in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And this would tell us, friends, that he alone can save. And this is something that's unique about Christianity. Christianity is very, very dogmatic on this part, that Christ alone is the Savior. Let us not be deluded. All religions do not lead to God. Don't think that for one moment. Islam cannot save. Confucian cannot save. Buddhism cannot save. And all the world religions, they cannot save. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can save. That's why the apostles, when they turned the world upside down with their doctrine, said, salvation is found in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No salvation outside of Christ. Is that not a wonderful reason to come out into the streets of Glasgow this afternoon and to tell people something about Jesus? And we realize as we seek to do this, we can only tell you something about him. We can never tell you enough about this person. He is so extraordinary. He is so divine. He is so glorious. He is so worthy of all our praise and admiration that he was willing to come from the realms of glory, from heaven itself, and to lay down his life for people like you and I, for sinners, sinners who are lost in sin, sinners without hope in this world. But there is a wonderful hope in Christ. There are many young people passing by today
And the Bible has something to say to the young people, as it does indeed to all of us. But it tells the young, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now is the day to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Now is the time to call upon his glorious name. Now is the time to take up the cross and follow him. Now is the time to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, when we're young, when we have our energy, when we have our enthusiasm, when we're fit, when we have our faculties, now is the time to call upon him. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. I don't know your state today, friends, but I urge you to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I urge you to make your peace with God through him. It's the only way, for there is one God, the Bible tells us, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And if we're going to be reconciled to God, if we're going to be found in glory on that day, friends, we must have Christ as our Lord and Savior. And therefore, this is the day, this is the time to call upon him. Call upon him while he is near. Have you any questions concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Go to your Bibles, consult your Bibles. You will see there that there is none like him. He is the one who has come from heaven. No one has ever come down from heaven but Christ. None. And all who trust upon the Lord Jesus shall return to heaven with him. He shall take them to heaven. The devil often comes to us and would like to tell us that God, in some sense, is not for us, and God is against us, and God is our enemy. Well, in one sense, that is completely and utterly wrong. The prophet Ezekiel was told to tell his people, and his people were in exile. They were in Babylon. They had been ones whom God was punishing because they had turned to idolatry. And God put them into exile for 70 years. And the prophet Ezekiel was there ministering to God's people in exile. And this is what he says to them. This is what God would have his people understand about God himself. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? There, friends, we find something of the very heart of God. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I have no pleasure in people dying and going to a lost eternity. That's what the great God of the Bible says. He doesn't delight in that. No, instead, he says, turn from your wicked ways. That's what he says. Turn and live. What he's talking about is repentance. He's telling us to leave our sins, to forsake our sins. You know, we're in the middle of this coronavirus, this COVID-19 pandemic that is affecting our country and indeed throughout the whole world. I'm inclined to believe, friends, that ultimately this pandemic has come to us from God. And it is a wake-up call to us all. It's a wake-up call for us that we might consider our ways, that we would consider our actions, that we would consider our lifestyles. And as we consider our lifestyles, we will see that our lifestyles are totally contrary to the Word of God. And therefore, God has a controversy with us. And God is indeed seeking to awaken us to eternal realities. As I stand here, I can see some people passing by and shaking their heads. But friends, where did this coronavirus come from? God is the one who is absolutely sovereign. He has done this in times past. You just have to go to the Bible and you need to look at the time and the occasion when God's people were in Egypt. And God told Moses to go to Pharaoh and to tell Pharaoh, who was the most powerful man in the world at that time, to let the people of God go in order that they might worship God acceptably. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I'm not going to obey him. I'm not going to let the people go. They're not going to worship. They're my slaves. And indeed, I'm going to make things worse for them. Not better, make it worse." And to compact the story very much, we have to realize that God sent plagues upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. God sent pestilences. God was the one who sent frogs, lice. He's the one who disrupted the life in Egypt at that time. The life of the most powerful nation, a highly advanced civilization, was brought to nothing. Pharaoh and all his army were destroyed ultimately. This was the finger of God. This was the work of God. And we're inclined to believe, friends, this coronavirus, its first cause is ultimately from God. Because he is the one who has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. There are no accidents with God. There are no coincidences. Everything works out in accordance with the purpose of his will. And he has sent this upon us that we might be awakened, that we might take stock, that we would consider our ways, that we would realize that our sinful lives are not in any sense pleasing unto God. And he is taking account of it. And therefore we would be wise. We would be wise to consider our ways, to look upon our lives. Is it not true that we have sinned? Is it not true that we lie, we steal, we cheat, we fail to keep the Sabbath day, we do not have the Lord our God as our God, we have other gods? How often have you taken the name of the Lord your God in vain? How often have you said, "Oh my God"? How often have you said, "Oh Christ"? Hear what the Bible says. Hear what commandment 3 says. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. It's a terrible thing to blaspheme God. It's a terrible thing to commit idolatry. It's a terrible thing not to worship God. It's a terrible thing to break the Sabbath. It's a terrible thing not to honor our parents. It's a terrible thing to commit murder. It's a terrible thing to commit sexual sins and adultery. It is a terrible thing to lie. It is a terrible thing to steal. It's a terrible thing to be covetous. We have broken God's law. Therefore, we are sinners before him. In of ourselves, there is no hope. We cannot get ourselves right with God.
That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to save us. Jesus came to save people. Jesus gave his life in order to save people. That's what he did. And today the gospel, however imperfectly it has been proclaimed to you today, that you would come and that you would put your faith and hope and trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would trust upon this person, and that you would believe in what he has done, that you would call upon him while he is near, that you would recognize you're a sinner, but blessed be God, here's the gospel, he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And by nature, all of us are lost. We're all lost. But Christ has come to save the Lord. Come then. Call upon him. May God bless his word to you this afternoon. We meet on Sunday, the Lord's Day, at 11 a.m. and again 6:30 p.m. And we meet on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. Give you a warm welcome to come along to hear the gospel of our Lord and Savior Christ. Our services are very simple. We simply pray and read God's word and expound the truth and preach about Jesus Christ the Lord. What a glorious day we have here today. It's summertime, and we might well ask ourselves a question. Where did all this come from? This creation. The sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, the earth, the universe. Where did it come from? The Bible's clear. It doesn't leave us in doubt. It tells us in the very first verse of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God created the heaven and the earth. And this would tell us a number of things. It would tell us that God is eternal. God is before creation. God is before the sun, the moon, stars, the planet, the earth, ourselves, everything. In the beginning, God created. They are right at the very beginning. God created. He did it by a word and by a command. He spoke and he brought things into being. Things that were not there before. God spoke, and God brought them into being. And you know, friends, that even today, this vast and glorious and complex universe has been upheld by that same word day by day. God has not left this world to its own ways and its own devices. God upholds all things by his powerful word. And you and I have been made in the image of God. That doesn't mean to say that God has a body like we have. It simply means that in the beginning, we had knowledge and righteousness and holiness. Perfect. We were pure. We were sinless. That is, of course, our first parents, Adam and Eve. But something happened to change everything. Because today, of course, we're far from perfect. As you can see, the world is cursed. There are things happening in the world. And we're here to bring the good news of the gospel. And I have been reminding you that you're made in the image of God. And because we're made in the image of God, we're accountable to him. And this is something that we don't like, because we know that God is a holy God. God is absolutely holy. He dwells in light, unapproachable. And we are not. We are sinful. And we don't like to be reminded that one day we'll give account to God for our thoughts, for our words, for our actions. But everything that we've done and said and thought will stand before God. That would be an awesome day. And the very fact that we don't like these things will not make them go away. Many people would love if I would go away and I wouldn't be speaking to them the truth as it is in Jesus. Someone said that the things that I said were rubbish. Well, it's very easy to say that things that I said are rubbish. But you have to prove it. You have to... You have to authenticate what you say. What I've said is found in God's word. And here's a challenge to anyone. As you pass by or as you sit down, take the Bible, read the Bible, find the faults or the so-called faults in the Bible, find the inconsistencies in the Bible that you see are there. You will find that God's word is infallible. God's word will stand the test of time. Jesus said, sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. Here we have objective truth. We have what God has revealed to us, to mankind. You buy your newspapers, you buy your magazines, and how much error and falsehood and deception is in the media today. You go to your television screens and you can hardly listen to the news. Because you get it tainted, you get it with an agenda, you don't really get the news as it really is. Truth is in short supply today. What is truth? Here is truth. The truth that God has made all things and brought all things into being at a word and a command. God has brought us into being. We are his creatures. We are accountable unto him. One day we'll stand before him. And that's why we're here this afternoon, to tell you about a Savior. Because, friends, the Bible will teach us we need a Savior. We need a Savior because we're sinners. We need a Savior because we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. None of us are righteous. We might be righteous in the sight of the law courts or of the judges, of this land, but not before the judge of all the earth, not before the living God, not before that one who cannot behold evil and cannot look upon iniquity. We are but filthy rags before him in of ourselves. And that's why we proclaim Christ to you. We're not setting forth ourselves. We're not telling you about ourselves. We're not telling you to follow ourselves. We're telling you to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you will but follow him, you will be declared righteous. Yes, it's possible for sinners to be justified. What does that mean, to be justified? To be justified means that you can stand before a holy God and not fear him, and not fear his wrath, and not fear his punishment. Jesus said in one occasion, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life." Did you hear that as you passed by? He that heareth my word, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, and believeth in him that sent me, hath everlasting life. The Christian, those who come to the Lord Jesus in a saving manner, they can have everlasting life now. It can be their present possession now. That's what Jesus says. If we believe in him, if we believe in that one who has sent Jesus, that is God the Father, if we believe that Jesus suffered and died in our room and in our place, if we believe that we're lost and we're perishing without Christ, and we believe upon him, then friends, your soul, by the word of God, by Jesus Christ himself, that we will have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. What a wonderful, glorious thing to see. Because by nature, if we die and we go before God without a Savior, we will be condemned. We will. You will. That's a terrible thing. You will be condemned if you go before God without a Savior. But if you have Christ as your Savior, you will not be condemned. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do. And that's what he did. And that's the gospel we want to proclaim to you, that you might come to this glorious person, that you might call upon him, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we will but call upon him, we shall be saved. In John chapter 3, verse 36, another wonderful verse for us. He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. He that truly believes upon the Lord Jesus has everlasting life. We must believe upon him. What does it mean to believe? It doesn't simply mean to believe a certain amount of facts, because the devil believes these facts and he will never be saved. What does it mean then? It means to trust upon the Lord Jesus. It means to lean upon him. That's what it means. It means to cast yourself upon him, to cast yourself upon the mercy of Christ. It's to realize that unless he saves, you shall perish. He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Here's the gospel to you, friends, as we might say in a nutshell. Here it is. Believe in the Son and have everlasting life. Cast yourself upon him. Call upon him. Believe upon him. Receive him. And you will have everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God shall abide upon him. You don't want the wrath of God to abide upon you. You want to run from the wrath of God. And the only way you can run from the wrath of God is to run to God's Savior, to the one whom God has appointed as Savior. And that one is Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. What is Jesus talking about? Well, he's using ordinary, everyday terms to show us that as we need bread and water to sustain our physical bodies, so we need the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, to save our soul. That's what he's talking about. I am the bread of life, he says. He that cometh, that is to believe upon him, to receive him, to call upon him, shall never hunger. The person that truly comes to the Lord Jesus Christ shall never be dissatisfied, shall never regret coming to him, because he shall be saved. And he that believeth in me shall never thirst. I put it to you this afternoon that in some sense, your life is thirsty. There's a great need in your life. You are in some sense spiritually hungry. You are in some sense spiritually thirsty. There's something lacking. You may have everything this world can give you. You may have money. You may be youthful. You may be beautiful. You may be athletic. You may have a good job. You may have plenty of money and plenty of prospects. You may have everything this world can give you, but there's something missing. You're hungry and you're thirsty for something. What is it? It's Christ. It's eternal life. Because you know that everything you have in this world, you can leave at a moment. You cannot take everything with you. That day when you go into eternity, all your possessions shall be left behind. That day you will leave all your money. That day you will leave all your friends. That day you will leave all your homes. That day you will leave everything that is dear and precious to you. You will go naked into the world to come, as you came into this world naked and without anything. But if you have Christ, you have glorious riches. You are spiritually rich. You will never thirst. You will never hunger. He will satisfy. He will save your soul. He will take you to glory. And this is the reason we're here today, to remind you of this person, that you might put your faith and hope and trust upon him. This is the day of salvation. This is the day to get right with God. This is the day of grace. Yes, God in his gospel has been gracious to us. You know, many people as they pass by, they're shaking their heads. They're saying, that man's mad. There's no God. There's no Jesus. There's no judgment day. There's no heaven. There's no hell. There's nothing to worry about. Let's eat, let's drink, let's be merry, let's have a good time, let's make the best of this world. But I challenge you, because deep down, friends, you know that these things are true. You know there's a God. I don't have to explain that to you. It's part of your DNA. You know there's a God. You know it's absolutely ridiculous to think that this whole world and this whole universe came about by nothing. What is nothing? This world, we're told by the atheists and by the evolutionists, this about by chance and by nothing. Well, tell me, what is nothing? Can you define nothing? No one can define nothing, because nothing. Nothing that makes sense. Tell me. We can't. And then they laugh at us because we believe that a supernatural God brought all these things into being. And yet, they believe that billions and billions and billions of years ago, something happened and life came. And it's progressing. Absolute, utter, unscientific nonsense. No one really believes it. Or we might like to believe it, yes. Because if we do believe it, what? It robs God from us. But we know deep down, in our hearts, in our minds, we know there's a God. We know that we'll give account. We know there's a day of judgment. We know all these things. That's why we be prepared to have a Savior, to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be found in Him, to have your sins forgiven, child of God through Him. That's why we're here. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in His body, according to that He has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's why we're here, to persuade you. Obviously we realize we cannot do it ourselves. This is the work of God, that God would command us and exhort us to go out and to preach the gospel, to go out and to tell people about this person, that they've found, that they would call upon the name of the Lord their God, that they would seek Him while He may be found. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. There's a wonderful exhortation to the young as they pass by to consider the claims of Christ, what it is to commit yourself to Christ as a youngster before your life fully develops. Call upon Him to have your sins forgiven, to take up that cross and to follow the Lord Jesus as a youngster. What a glorious thing. Remember now thy Creator. Remember now. Now's the time. The devil will say tomorrow, but we say today. The Bible says today. God says today. But today is the day of grace. Today the gospel is being proclaimed. A Savior is offered to you. Who will receive you? He said, I have not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And the only way He can save is by coming to Him and to cast ourselves at His feet and obtain mercy from Him. We're going to go, we'll hear from Harvey, preach on continuing. We'd love to see you. We meet the two Thornwood Terrace on the Lord's Day, Sunday, 11 a.m. And again, 6:30 p.m. Wish you the Lord.